Right, today's scripture is taken from Luke chapter 22, verses 39 to 53. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." Jesus withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them. He knelt down and prayed. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, Jesus prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." While Jesus was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns." Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Terry. This passage in Luke brings us face to face with the beginning of the physical, emotional, and spiritual trauma Jesus was stepping into as he prepared to go to the cross. The disciples by then were well acquainted with him, the miracles he performed, his teachings, his leadership, companionship, and protection. So what they were about to witness in the coming days would be terrifying and unsettling for them. Today, I will be talking about Jesus' prayer and arrest. The 3 points I will be addressing are surrendering in prayer, sustenance through prayer, and direction from prayer. I grew up hearing phrases like, "You are your own man, you are your own woman." We take one look at the internet and we are not only spoiled for choice, but self-made individuals proclaiming how they've mastered their own way. And we are encouraged to do the same. William Henley writes, "I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." Ralph Emerson states, "The only person you are destined to become is the person you decide to be." However, the flip side of this autonomous, independent perspective is one where Jesus Christ modeled and lived a life of dependence, not on himself, but on God the Father. The importance of his private communication with God the Father is evident in every step of his life on earth. In this scripture, we are told, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. He went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. For him, retreating to a solitary place to pray was essential, to commune with the Father, to hide away with God and to hear God's heart. Prayer and communication with the Father was not an optional extra. It was the main ingredient for Jesus. It should be the same for us. This is a photo of the Mount of Olives. In the books of Matthew and Luke, we are told Jesus went to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, which is a smaller specific spot on the lower western slope of the Mount of Olives. The Garden of Gethsemane name literally means olive press. Do we ever think of the process an olive goes through before the oil reaches us? This happens with an equipment called the olive press. And this press, it turns ordinary olives, like what we've got there, into extraordinary olive oil. So here in the garden, the anointed one, now literally being pressed and crushed as in an olive press. On the Mount of Olives, out of obedience, he became the one to be crushed as he bore, felt, and carried the weight of sin for all, and in preparation of being nailed to the cross. In Matthew 26:38, Jesus tells his disciples, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." In Luke 14:35, it states, "He fell on his face to the ground, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like blood, drops of blood falling to the ground." For years, I read this verse and questioned, why such a description? Sweat is a colorless, salty, watery liquid which is excreted through our skin pores. So why does the writer draw this comparison to sweat being like drops of blood? I did not know at that time, while it is rare, this phenomenon can occur in the human body and is frequently associated with high levels of anxiety, extreme stress, or fear. Historically, it has been reported in individuals facing execution or wartime conditions that under such extreme emotional stress, tiny blood vessels rupture and mix with sweat. In Greek, this is called hematidrosis, or blood sweating. Three times Jesus petitioned God that if it is possible to let this cup pass from him. This was the prayer of a desperate man. But even in his desperation, his prayer was still, "Father, let your will be done." For he was totally surrendered to God. Surrendering to God helps us to release our control and confess that we cannot manage life on our own. It transforms our hearts and align us with God's will. It brings us God's peace. It is a daily act. It is a continuous process. Total surrender to God cannot come by physical means. This can only be achieved by the help of the Holy Spirit. It is a battle we fight on our knees. It is a place of unwavering trust and openness to God, where we say, "Lord, my life is yours to do as you will." Sustenance through prayer. Surrendering all to God does not make life's journey less painful. In John 16:33, Jesus says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Jesus spoke to his disciples shortly before his arrest and crucifixion to prepare them for the upcoming hardships. He speaks the same to us today, reminding us that the cross and his resurrection was the price he paid so that we can take heart and be courageous to the end. Crucifixion was a common public Roman punishment tool for executions, terror, and maintaining order. As daunting as this may have been, we must ask ourselves, was it only the physical pain of death that caused Jesus to be so distressed? After all, he was one who showed unwavering courage in the face of danger. The annoyed Pharisees had an ongoing plot to take him out, to get rid of him. Jesus even told his disciples in Matthew 10:28, "Do not fear those who kill the body." So what was it that distressed him to the point of sweating blood? Towards the end of his ministry, in John 3:14, Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled." In Matthew, it states, "As he prayed, he began to be sorrowful." In Greek, the words "sorrowful" and "troubled" together as descriptions can be translated as horrified and overwhelming dread. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus saw something so horrifying, he literally almost died under the strain. It caused his blood capillaries to burst, leading to bloody sweat. What had he seen that shook him to the core? Or, as one writer asked, what had Jesus not seen? Throughout Jesus' life, he was never ever separated from God the Father. For he said, "I and the Father are one." In John 10:30. When praying for the disciples and all the believers, Jesus repeated again that they may be one just as we are one. Jesus' relationship with God the Father was so intimate that he called God Abba. But on the Mount, for the first time, a change was happening in this relationship. William Lane, a biblical scholar, says that there in Gethsemane, God, the Holy One, had already begun to turn his face away. The judgment of our sin had already begun. That before the first nail was driven into his body, Jesus' soul was being abandoned by God. In that time of need, he was facing utter aloneness and the sting of rejection for the first time. Jesus glimpsed an eternity in hell for us. He looked straight into the cup of God's wrath and judgment. And like the olive in an olive press, our sin began to press to squeeze the life out of him. The physical pain of death was frightening. But even more horrifying was the essence of what hell is: a complete abandonment by God. This was meant to be our portion, not his. But in obedience, he bore it for us. For God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It is important to highlight that Jesus asked God 3 times to take away this situation he was going to face. But there was only silence. But even though the answer Jesus wanted was not what he received, he still knew that God was in control and he would take him through whatever was to come. Perhaps you are in a similar situation today. You are praying for something you already have in your thoughts what the answer should be. Or perhaps you are disappointed with God because you cannot understand why he has not given you your requests, the answer you believe is right for you. But here Jesus encourages us that even when our requests do not result in the answers we expect from God, that God is still God. His presence, his stature has not changed, and it will not diminish. He is still in control of our situations, whether it is pain or joy, sadness or elation. Someone once said to me, if we knew the whole picture and all the answers, we ourselves would be gods. But God's word reminds us in Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. It says, I am God, and there is no other. I make known the end from the beginning. My purpose will stand, and I will do as I please. In Proverbs 19, 21, it says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. In his agony, as God's will was being accomplished, the scripture says an angel from heaven appeared to Jesus and strengthened him. This is so encouraging. That even when trials or tribulations or burdens do not appear, God sends his angels to strengthen us. He sends us the support we need for that situation. In Exodus 33:14, God tells Moses, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. This is the same God we serve. A God who is intimately involved, guides, provides, and strengthens us, particularly in challenging times. Direction from prayer. It is interesting that when the chief priests, the Roman officials, the elders, and temple guards came to Jesus, he made no attempt to avoid arrest. Neither at his trial does he plead for release. Jesus knew what would befall him. He had already told his disciples he would be betrayed and killed. Knowing God's will in a situation can often give renewed hope, a sense of peace and endurance to the end. However, if we are honest with ourselves, we do not always know God's will in every situation we face. So when we do not know what to do, how do we proceed? I propose to you that answer lies not in always knowing God's will in advance, but in our relationship with him. For example, I know Terry very well. We've been married for 29 years. Someone comes to me with a story that he saw Terry drunk and disorderly a week ago. Before the person could go any further, I know I can say, no, not Terry, you are mistaken. Why? Because I know Terry personally, the sort of person he is, his character. If we truly know God, his character, his nature, his track record, if we have developed a firm, strong relationship with him, If we believe his word, then it's easier to have faith and trust him that all things work for good to those who love the Lord. Our focus becomes him. It does not mean that we dismiss or belittle our situation, but our knowledge of who he is becomes enough for us to say, like Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Because what matters most is the personal trust we have in him. Jesus communed with God the Father daily. He developed an unmovable trust in him so much that he was able to totally surrender to God's will. When we cannot see one foot in front of the other, still we can trust God that he would lead and guide us. Trusting God is a foundational decision that is not based on our current circumstances. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The enemy is persistent, but God is constant. We also know the story's ending, that Jesus rose in victory. Lastly, let us return to the sleepy, sorrowful disciples. Does this remind you of anyone? It reminds me of myself. There are many times I kneel to pray, only to awake later wondering, where am I? What's happening? I've fallen asleep. When someone says something three times, it could possibly be that the person's memory is not good, or the message is so extremely important, saying it once or twice is not enough. Three times, Jesus encouraged the disciples to pray so that they will not be tempted. Jesus knew the testing, hardships, and trials which they would be confronted with after his death. He also knew there was a way to ride these difficult waves. That prayer was vital then, and it still is today. While Jesus agonized in that garden, there was not a single solitary soul in the world with him, praying with him and for him. While the disciples slept, he prayed for their souls. This truth still stands. Jesus Christ remains our glorious and continuous intercessor. He never slumbers or sleeps. While the disciples did not have the strength to pray, they were able to fight, cutting off the air, the right air of a man in the crowd. Their focus was on the physical battle. Jesus' focus was on the spiritual battle. In Colossians 3, 1 to 2, it says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." But do we sometimes fight or focus on the wrong battle? Today we have looked at Jesus' prayer and arrest on the Mount of Olives, the agony he endured for our redemption, how he surrendered his will in prayer. He received sustenance to proceed in the direction God was leading him in. If you have not as yet, are you willing to surrender to God today? Are you ready to say, "Lord, I trust you with my life, therefore I give you my will"? Your Heavenly Father, he awaits an answer from you. Praise God.